Turn, if you will, to 2 Peter chapter 1. This is one of those very rich chapters. And probably we ought to just read it, responsive reading. Why don't we stand? I'll read the first verse, you read the second, I'll read the third, you read the fourth, and so on. Now, if you have a King James Bible, you'll do all right. If you don't have, we might as well just listen. Okay? 2 Peter chapter 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ.
Grace and peace be multiplied to you.
According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue.
Whereby are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through us.
And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and the virtue knowledge.
And as knowledge and temperance, and temperance patience,
and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity.
For if these things be in you, and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus.
But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins.
Wherefore, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall.
For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in
Truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance.
No, in that surety I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has shown me.
Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance.
For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made
For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased."
And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mountain.
We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for our opportunity to meet and gather and to study and to preach. I do pray that you will suit a blessing from this word to every heart that's here. If there be anybody in this audience that is lost, needs to be saved, I pray, God, you'd convict them and save them. I pray you'd draw every Christian here closer to you. Give us of your Spirit, suit the right blessing to each heart. Give me a freedom and ease to preach that only you can give. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. This is actually one of those chapters that I could take a couple of months just teaching and would love it. But I'm going to pick one verse. After you read all that, because I thought you ought to read that good chapter. It's a very good chapter, and it's got a lot of blessings. In fact, it's one of those chapters, like I recommend it sometime to you. You want that one chapter you want to really learn, read it 25 times a day, every day for 1 week. you'll never forget it. You'll know things by Wednesday that you have never known in your life because the repetition of it and the dwelling on it in your mind as through the day will be such a blessing to you. And this is one of those chapters. Now, don't get back one of the genealogies, somebody begat, you know. You don't want to read them 25 times a day. But something like this, it'll bless your heart, teach you a lot. Look at verse 4. This is just one thought in this chapter, but it's a very important thought. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You see this book I've got in my hands? It's a promise book. It is full of promises. I've read the Bible many times over the last 55 years and in many different ways. I remember one year I bought a brand new Bible, just like this Bible. It's just a text Bible. It doesn't have a concordance or center column reference or anything like that. And I generally mark with red pencil, but I use green on this one because I was looking for promises. And I read that entire Bible through, marking only promises that I thought I could claim something from it. Now, if God acted this way here and the same way here and the same way here, then I can expect God might act the same way for me. That's like a promise from the experience of the Scripture. But there are many, many, many promises in the Word of God. And the trouble with most of us, we don't live in the promises. We live in our emotions, our feelings. God didn't tell you to live in your emotions and your feelings. You will cross the bridge so many times and never cross it in life. You'll stay up all night worried and fussing and upset and miserable, all because you don't believe God's promises. You know what we need to do? We need to read the promises, know the promises, believe the promises, and live in the promises.
Amen.
And so I want to talk to you about great and precious promises. Now, one of the first that is a very great and precious promise is 1 John, first chapter, verse 9. You ought to know this verse. You ought to have it marked in your Bible. You ought to have your page dog-eared. You ought to be able to find it.
Amen.
It is a needful verse. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins. As I grew up, I thought of myself as an average boy. I did what boys do. Did a lot of stupid things, a lot of foolish things, a lot of lustful things. Things that weren't too bright. I did some wicked things. But I never thought of myself as a real big sinner. I was a member of the church. I was raised in Sunday school. I was taught certain verses of Scripture. I had a Christian mother and daddy, had a Bible in the home. I joined the church with my wife when I married her because I thought she was a better Christian than I was. And so, wasn't much difference in Methodist and Baptist, but a little bit of water. So, I went from sprinkling to being immersed. So, I joined her church. But when I got out into Roswell, New Mexico in the Air Force, and a revival was going on in a Baptist church, Calvary Baptist Church in Roswell, New Mexico. And I was invited to it, and I heard it. And it touched my heart. And I remember as I walked into the front of my trailer where my oldest son was just 8 days less than a year old. I looked at him, and I thought about my dad. My dad didn't cuss. He didn't drink. He didn't run around on my mother. He loved his kids. He loved his wife. He was a hard-working man. He loved work. A real fine man. I cussed. I drank. I swore. I did a whole lot of things. And I thought that if that boy turns out in proportion to me as I turned out to my dad, boy, that's going to be the devil himself. And all of a sudden it hit me. You're a sinner. You are a sinner. you're headed for hell. You know, you sort of weigh it out. I'm not really not that bad. I'm not as bad as these guys in this gang over here, and I'm not as good as these people over here, but I'm not that bad. God's going to sort of divide us all up, you know, and this top half will go to heaven and the bottom half will go to hell, and I'm sure I'll be in that top half. Don't you think that way sometimes? No. That night, I had a sense of my sin. I confessed my sin. Starting about 11 o'clock at night on the last day of August, 1957. And I began to confess everything I could think of. Do you know what I knew? Here's what I believed. I believed in God. I believed in the Bible. I believed the Bible was God's Word. I didn't know much about it, but I believed it. I believed there was a God. You could have never convinced me of evolution in anybody's classroom. Never. This world proves there's a God. Just like a watch proves there's a watchmaker. It's still working. God started it off and it's still going. You know how the faithfulness of God is? Let me tell you what. The sun came up this morning, didn't it? You might not have seen it because of the clouds, but the sun came up. And the world kept just turning round and round and kept right on going. And you still had air to breathe and you still had light and all the blessings of God. God's faithful.
Amen.
And I realized I had such a heaviness over me. I felt myself the worst sinner of anybody in the world. I knew I was a sinner. But God moved in on my heart and weighed me down with how wicked sin really is, how selfish sin really is. What a wicked thing it is that's come in the world. Every bit of your problems today are because of sin. The wars out there are because of sin. The diseases and sicknesses are because of sin. Troubles in your marriage are because of sin. Troubles with your kids are because of sin. You talk about a heavy burden, that is a great, big, heavy burden. What does that verse say? That verse is a promise. What did that verse say? You know that verse? 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Amen.
Now, I did something that the Pentecostals call praying through. I prayed for 2 or 3 hours. And sometime in the early morning, I got conviction that I was free from my sin. That God had taken it away. He'd washed me in the blood of the Lamb. He'd saved my soul and changed my life. And if I died that night, I was going to go to heaven. You talk about a great release. Oh, if you got sin on your heart today, let me tell you what, you need it released. You need it released. One of the greatest things that you could do for anybody is tell them the gospel story so their sins can be wiped away and they can walk away clean and pure and godly. How big a burden is sin? Well, some of you are sitting here right now and you're not thinking too much about it. You know, I'm all right. My sins are little. God's not looking at my sins. Preacher doesn't know about my sins. God's not looking at my sins. God is.
Amen.
God is.
Amen.
We're not as good as we think we are. We're actually pretty ugly, pretty dirty, pretty selfish, pretty self-centered.
Amen.
Can you imagine? I just saw on the TV, a 94-year-old woman is beat up and robbed by some young punk. Why? Because he's just selfish. He can't think of anybody but himself. Her pitiful little few dollars that might have had within that purse somewhere. He damages her because he doesn't know how to think about anybody but himself. That's sin. You thinking about yourself all the time, every day, every night. It's just what you want. It's just fulfilling your lust. It's just getting what you want to have in your life. Doesn't matter what happens to the wife. Doesn't matter what happens to the kids. That's sin. That's sin. We're reaping it all across the world, all across this town today, and in this room, we're reaping it.
Amen.
The results of sin. What about a promise?
Amen.
What about a promise?
Amen.
You know what those promises are put in there for? For you to read them. For you to believe them. For you to rejoice in them. For you to trust them. For you to live in them. You know why some of your Christian lives are so shoddy and poor? You don't have any promises to hang your faith on. I believe people ought to preach the book just as it is. I don't believe we ought to fluff it up. I don't believe we ought to make it sound nicer. I don't believe we ought to make it where it doesn't offend. I think it ought to offend. But I believe also that we ought to live in the promises, and that one of the failings of the Christian life today is we don't live in the promises. We don't even know the promises.
Amen.
I took a Bible years ago and read it through one time, just marking the promises. I marked them with a green marker. And I started at Genesis, read it right through to Revelation. And every time I found something I could think of a promise, I marked it. I kept that Bible for years. I don't know what happened to it. When I moved out to the country 19 years ago, it disappeared. Can't find it. I guess I might have to do that again. I could just sit down and say, I'm going to read green. Hey, that's fast reading the Bible. I was going, promise to promise to promise to promise to promise. I'd do that just every time. I'd get a little bit down, a little bit in the dumps, feeling a little bit bad, being church split. Somebody's mad at me because I said booger one time or whatever. And I'd start reading green. Promise, 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 promise. And all of a sudden I'd hit one. The book's full of them. It's full of them. Even the things in the Old Testament written for our learning. We can see how God reacted to certain situations in the Old Testament. He's the same God, old and new. The Jehovah of the Old Testament is the Jesus of the New Testament. Promises. I don't know who stole that Bible. Billy? I'll have to do that again because that was a blessing. You ought to try it. Won't you buy your new Bible and just start reading it? And oh, you'll make a few mistakes. You'll say, oh, that's a promise. And then you look, no, that's really not a promise. But you ought to think about the promises. Now, this one we're talking about right here. If we confess our sins, you can walk along in here thinking you're all right. I don't have any sin. I'm just a good old boy. I'm just natural. No. When God puts it on you to where you can see your sin, you'll know that one of the greatest promises the Bible ever gave was this one right here.
Amen.
And out of all of my religion and all of my whatever Bible reading I had done at that time or memorizing, I know I was taught the Ten Commandments and the Beatitudes and the 23rd Psalm and a few things like that. But you know what I knew of the gospel? That God was a loving God. He took no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And that anybody, any sinner, no matter how big his sin, no matter how far he'd gone, if he would call upon God, repent of his sins, and ask for forgiveness, God would forgive him.
Amen.
And that night I did that.
Amen.
I got convicted of my sin. I confessed them for several hours. I was crying. I was weeping. I felt so sinful. I'd never felt that sinful any time in my life. But I did then. And then I felt a cleansing. About 2:30 in the morning. I felt I'm clean. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. And I said, God, I'll preach for you as long as I live. And that's when I started preaching. What a promise. What a promise. I could walk back in. I couldn't quit crying for about 24 hours. I was so happy. I went and woke the preacher of that church up at 7 o'clock in the morning. The poor guy was trying to sleep late. He was an old man, dude. He was 65 then. Of course, I'm 76 now. Don't you wake me up. I woke him up at 7 o'clock and said, I just got saved last night. I surrendered to preach the gospel. What do I do? He said, well, you need to get baptized. I said, I've been baptized twice. He said, they just put a wet sinner in the water. Now you're a saint, and you need to be baptized as a testimony that you've been saved. Okay. What else do I need to do? Start tithing. I didn't know what a tithe was. I had no clue what a tithe was. I made $196.30 a month. I was in the military, two strings. Had a wife and two kids. Or one of them almost here. Billy was almost arrived. As we said in those days in the Air Force, I had one on the pad and one in the hangar. He said, tithe, give 10% of your income to the Lord. I went to the hock shop every month and hocked my one button roll suit. Some of you are too young to know what that is, but it was a beautiful suit. And it worked to get me $10 at the end of each month. Now I go pay $12.50 to get it back as soon as I got my paycheck. Where was I going to get $20? I didn't even have a bank account. Man said, tithe, I'll tithe. I took a $20 bill. You don't know how big a $20 bill can look. I dropped that $20 bill right in that plate as they passed it. I never went to a hock shop again to hock anything that I had for money. Never. I got to change, man. I believed a promise, and believing that promise, I got to change. It changed my life. All of a sudden, I wasn't going to shows. We weren't going out fishing and picnicking. We were going to church. That church had something going all the time, and I went to everything there was to go to. Saved me a lot of money. All that for just $20. Actually saved me. So you ought to start tithing. Oh, bless your heart. Live in the promises. What a waste! How much time do we spend fretting and fussing and cranky and miserable and wanting our way when we ought to be praising God and enjoying the blessings and living in the promises of God Almighty? I'm going to read a few promises to you this morning. I may not get through all of them that I have, but I will do my best to try. Look, if you will, at John 15, verse 16. John 15, 16. Excuse me. He said, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he may give it you. Is that a promise? Oh, there's a couple of promises there. I have chosen you to bring forth fruit, and that fruit's going to remain. You may not think it is. You may see it almost destroyed. You may see it running away from you, but hey, he said your fruit would remain. But there's another thing he said right there. He said, I want to answer your prayers. You pray to my Father, and my Father will answer your prayers. I know if you're living in sin, God won't hear you. You know that too. But that's why you got 1 John 1:9. Get it taken care of. Admit it. Confess it. Get it taken care of. That's the answer to that right there. God wants to answer your prayers. Sometimes you don't believe that. You say, in your own mind, God doesn't really love me. I'm not one of His favorites. I think the other way around. I think I'm a spoiled, rotten kid of God. I think He has favored me so many times in so many ways, I'm almost embarrassed at the love that He's shown me. God's love is great. He wants to answer your prayers. You don't pray, you fret. You don't pray, you worry.
Amen.
You don't pray because you don't believe that promise. If you really believe God would answer you, would you pray?
Amen.
Man, I have seen it. It has been in my life in a dramatic way. For 55 years, I didn't get all my prayers answered. But I got a bunch of them. I remember one time I didn't have any money. I was a poor missionary in Guatemala, Central America. And I wanted a PA system. But my Spanish was so poor. I thought, man, I hate to really get out there and publicize it. You know, how bad I really am. But I said, well, God, I'll tell you what, if you'll give me, I think it was $150, separate from my regular offerings, I'll buy a PA system for my truck. And I'll go out in these bushes and I will preach the gospel to the open air and to the people working in the fields and any little town that I can get to. I'll do it no matter how bad I am. The next month, I got a $100 check from a church that had never supported me, I had never been to. I didn't know the pastor. And Peter Ruckman sent me a check, $50, for one of his Sunday school classes. $150 came in the next month, separate from any of my offerings that kept me on the field. You talk about jumping up and down. Have you ever bounced around a little bit? God answered my prayer. God answered my prayer. God hears me. I mean, can you see this? God hears me.
Amen.
God answers prayer. I bought that PA system and man, I locked it up on that truck and I preached the daylights out of it. And I had a Guatemalan there with me, a man named Cesar Adan Piedra Santa. He was 17. I got him because I couldn't tell a communist from a right winger. And I was out among them all the time. And I was scared. Because they all looked like little boys with machine guns. They didn't even look like men. Guatemalans are a lot smaller than Mexicans. And, somebody, little guy in a green uniform with a machine gun says, stop. I stopped. He said, I want to see in your truck. Look at it. I didn't stand up on anybody's rights. I began to preach, and Cesar, he went along with me. I just paid him just so he would come with me and let me know where the communists were. Let me know who were the people to stay away from. Let me know not to stop in this village or whatever. After he listened to me for about 2 or 3 weeks, he says, I can do that. I said, you can? He said, yeah, I can do that. I said, okay, here's the mic. He just went to preaching. He's still preaching. He's still preaching. God answers prayer. You don't spend enough time praying. You don't believe that promise. You don't believe it's for you. You are mistaken. God answers prayer and He wants you to pray. He gave you promise after promise after promise, and man, I'm not going to get through them. Look at Matthew 18:20. Matthew 18:20. See if you can find a promise in this verse. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Two or three. You don't have to have 2,000 or 3,000. You don't have to have 200 or 300. He said two or three. And what is His promise? Gather in my name. Have you read the sign outside this church? This is the property of the Lord Jesus Christ. Meetings held here in His name. Not in my name. Not in some denominational name. Jesus' name. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Whatsoever you do, do it in His name. He said, where two or three of you are in a Bible study in somebody's house praying and studying the Bible, He's there. Have you ever practiced the presence of God? You ought to. Have you ever recognized He's sitting with you at the table? You ought to. Did you know He's with you when you're trying to do your mean stuff and your wicked stuff and your selfish stuff? He's with you. God is a very present God. He said, I'll be with you. What a promise. There's another promise. Some of you don't know what to do tomorrow. You don't know what job to take. You don't know how you ought to raise your kids. You don't know whether you take this house or that house or sell all of them. Move to China. When I was in college, there was the optimists were learning Russian and the pessimists were learning Chinese. And Russia had her missiles right over there in Cuba. And they could hit San Antonio. Military city, USA. Woo! What about God? Look what it says in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. You ought to know this. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. Some people will say, well, you decided to do this and to do this. And why did you decide to? Listen, God changed almost everything I decided. God would just come along and change it. And I would say, okay, that's the way you want to go? That's the way we'll go. I wanted a big evangelistic church. It had about 25 people here. I had a mission conference. 10 of my people surrendered to go to the mission field to preach. I said, no, Lord, that wasn't what I wanted. I wanted them to start supporting missionaries. I was the only one. I was giving $120 a month to missionaries, to six missionaries, $20 a month. And that was all the mission work out of this church the first year or two. I bought 50 books of missionary biographies and spread them all over the place. Had people reading them and switching them and skipping back and forth. And we had a mission conference and 10 of my people decided, man, we not that big. God changes things. You know how many missionaries have been sent out of this church? How many thousands and millions of dollars have gone out? How many gospel tracts have gone out around the world? How many soldier preachers have gone before and spent 10 or 20 years? Some of them are sitting in this room. And some of them are still there. Preaching on the streets in a hostile environment. Brave? You think you got courage? You're in the airborne or something like that? Try doing what they do. Wow. You want to be directed? Here's a promise. He will direct your life. I wanted to be directed. I believe God would direct me. You know, my friends couldn't direct me because most of them were against everything I've tried to do. I don't really like controversy. Contrary to what many of you believe, I don't even like to fight. I just have to stand where God put me and stand right there. I got convicted about Christmas. I know it's the worst thing I ever did for this church. We lost a lot of people. Had one lady one time, she come down, and I was preaching in the morning, and man, she is just happy. She's just jumping out of her skin. I'm walking out, and she grabs my hand and wanted to hug me, and she said, man, you preach to my soul. You fill me with the Spirit of God. She took my Christmas tract home and never came back. I understand. I want to be directed by God. I want my church to stand on truth. Not commercialism. Just give you one simple thought. The whole world loves a baby Jesus in a manger, but the whole world doesn't love the Jesus of your Bible. They don't. They're not celebrating. Christmas is a commercial thing. It's pagan. It came out of paganism, and it came through the Catholic Church, who adopted paganism and just put Christian names on it. You want to be directed? You can be directed. You say, I don't know what to do. Why don't you trust in the Lord with all your heart? Why don't you seek His faith by prayer? Why don't you ask Him to make it plain? He'll make it plain. He has for me for a long time. That's a promise. What a tremendous promise that is. Look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. Romans chapter 8 verse 28. You ought to memorize this verse. You really ought to study Romans chapter 8. It'll give you a whole lot of blessing. It might give you real insight into the Word of God, into the will of God for your life. But look at this one verse here. This is one of the most misunderstood, one of the greatest, difficult promises. Look what it says. And we know, not we think, we hope, we know that all things, He didn't say good things, He didn't say spiritual things. He's including bad things, disastrous things, hurtful things, painful things, all things. He didn't miss what word He was using. He knew exactly what He was saying. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. He didn't say that everything that happened to you would be good. Read the Bible. Those great saints of God had things happen to them that were bad. Tough things, hard things, bad things. But you know what He said? God is so big, He can make everything that happens in your life be turned for your good. I don't care if it's bad. You might ought to read that sometime when you're praying. You might ought to read that sometime when you're hurting. When you're in pain. When you can't sleep at night. When you don't have a real bright testimony. Maybe circumstances beyond your control are overwhelming you, and they do. They do Christians just as well as they do lost people. They do old folks just like they do young folks. I broke into tears yesterday as they showed some of these disabled vets back. And their attitude had changed. They were bringing them into music. Here's a guy that was a guitar player. His arm got shut off and his legs got shut off. Well, they switched him around to a left-handed guitar player and they mounted a pick on this stub. They mounted that pick and he was playing the guitar absolutely beautiful. I said, wow. Wow. There's some people with tragedies. Maybe some of you sitting in right here, you're going through or you have gone through. Listen to what God said. God wanted you to have an abundant life. God wanted you to have a happy life. God wanted you to have a rejoicing life. God wanted you to have a life that glorified Him. Do you glorify Him when you're crying all the time? Do you glorify Him when you're complaining all the time? Do you glorify Him when you're a crotchety person? No. People see you and they say, I don't want to be a Christian.
Amen.
God help us.
Amen.
How about living in some of these promises? How about taking this promise right here and say, God, I don't understand it, but You're doing something good with it. Lord, I don't know how I'm going to come out of this, but I'm going to trust You. My hand, my life is not in the hands of my enemies, no more than David's was. No more than Moses was. And we know that's faith. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, to keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Did you hear that? Do you know where that is in your Bible? Can you find it? Do you have it marked? Have you memorized it? Here's a man sitting in a jail cell writing some of his last letters. And he said, be careful for nothing. Don't let anything bother you. Don't be full of care about anything. How many of you this week were so careful about some things that were going to happen? Or you were afraid were going to happen? And it kept you sad and down, and you couldn't serve God and you couldn't serve anybody else. Be careful for nothing. What do about it? But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Peace of God. The peace of God. It can keep you.
Amen.
I'm going to tell you a couple of stories that I've told you before. But they're my stories. One day, Billy came in. I don't know, he's about 15, 16, somewhere there. And he ran into the house. And he went into the bathroom. And he began to run water. And I thought, what is he doing? And I went in there and he's washing his eyes out. He just washing them out and keep washing them out. He was pretty good in chemistry, and so he took some lye and made some hydrogen gas, and it blew up in his eyes. Boy, we rushed him off to the Methodist hospital, and they got this Jewish doctor that was a little younger than me now, but he was well experienced. And he patched his eyes over. He put a salve in them. And he had both his eyes done. I said, Doc, how soon will those clouds go away? He said, I've been doing this 34 years and I have never seen a cloud go away. See, there were like white cumulus clouds right across the lens of Billy's eyes. He'd lost his sight. That doctor said, I treat these every week. He said, what you need to pray for, son, is that it doesn't get any worse. Wow. But I talked to the Lord. I said, Lord, I don't have a right to have a boy with perfect sight any more than anybody else does. But I'm asking you for mercy. Have mercy upon my son. I went in and I talked to Billy. He's in his bed. And I said, Billy, God doesn't owe us anything. He doesn't owe me anything. I've been preaching 20-something years, but He doesn't owe me. I owe Him. I don't have a right to say because I'm a preacher of the gospel, because I serve you, because I read your Bible, or because I try to do... I don't have any right to do that, and you don't either. We got down by the bed and I prayed. Lord, we don't have any right to make any claims upon you, but we're asking for your mercy. We took him back. The doctor took those things off of his eyes. Now, this is a little longer. I'm shortening it. No clouds. He's still got vision. About half blind. He had been since birth. When he got his glasses on, he took showers with them so he could see. But you take a look at his eyes. There's no cloud on either eye. That Jewish doctor told me, I have never seen this before. You think God can answer prayer?
Amen.
Do you think God still answers prayer?
Amen.
I've got a grandson in Afghanistan on his fourth combat tour. You think that doesn't bother me? I was a soldier. I was in the Air Force. Peacetime. But I pray for him. And I pray for Justin. And I pray for all the boys that are with him. God has brought him through four. He can do five. Eddie was about 16 or 17. He come into his home, sit down at the table, and reached up and just spilled his big glass of tea. Boom. What happened? All we all stand up from the table. And all of a sudden, he can't walk. And Billy and I take him, put him in the car, head for the hospital. I told my wife, call the doctor. Get him out there. He had spinal meningitis. He was blind, he was crippled, and he could not talk. Doctors examined him for a while, and they said, Mr. Kincaid, there's not a thing we can do but keep him comfortable. He may be this way the rest of his life. He may be blind, he may be dumb, and he may not be able to walk. Verlene and I left the hospital. We went straight to the library and we began to research viral spinal meningitis. Didn't give us much hope. We went home and prayed. And we prayed day after day. And we went out there and sat in the hospital room with him. And one of our dear friends was a nurse at that hospital. And she would come in. She told us later, I didn't think you knew how serious he was because you were just sitting there perfectly peaceful. God gave us a peace. And we prayed the same way. God, we don't have a right. We don't have any claim that we can say, you need to do this for us because you owe us. You don't owe us. Have mercy! You seen Eddie lately? He's just about as big as me. Not as smart as I am, but just about as big as me. I've seen God answer prayer. I didn't deserve it. You don't deserve it. Don't let that bother you. You pray. You pray. God promises that if you will pray, He'll give you a peace that passes all understanding. I still don't know how we could sit in that room and we'd be talking to Him and He was understanding everything we said. He understood everything that went around Him. But when he talked, it was he was talking in tongues. Did it better than most Pentecostals. Turn to John 3:16. I'm going to cut this down. I think this is the greatest promise. I think it is probably the most printed promise, the most translated promise of the Bible. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, and whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Did you hear that? That's the gospel. That's the greatest promise. That's the promise that will save your soul from hell.
Amen.
That's the promise that will remove your sin. That's the promise that will give you peace in your heart. That's the promise that will change your life. Your children's lives, your grandchildren's lives. That's a promise you need to believe today if you're not saved.
Amen.
Some of you played around with religion. You play around with God like you think you're going to walk up and say, oh, buddy, when I get to the judgment. It ain't going to be that way. I'm sorry to tell you, but it's not going to be that way. You better recognize what a sinner you really are. and how stupid you've been. And in abject embarrassment, fall on your face and repent and ask God to forgive you. And Christian friend, I just read you a few promises. This book is full of them. Why don't you look for some? Oh, maybe this one doesn't match you today. Maybe this one doesn't match. But boy, you read a few of them and one of them will. And you'll hang on to them for the rest of your life. Let's bow for prayer.